inspiration, but where the Bible is was inspired and is inerrant and infallible is in the original manuscripts. Well, that'd be like saying, I don't believe the Bible exists because the manuscripts, the original manuscripts don't exist. So it's really a foolish statement, but it's been since the early 1900s the way that people have been saying they believe the Bible. Well, we don't just believe that because that wouldn't make any sense. We believe that the Bible is preserved for us in the King James Version. And so we not only believe it in the original language, we believe it in the language of English because this is how God would say it if he spoke English. And but to prove that, what we've done is we first spent a lot of time talking about the Bible. And really, if you just get down one basic truth, that God intended to put his word in writing so it might be preserved for all generations. If you just get that, and there's verses that actually say that, multiple verses, that one in Isaiah is probably the clearest. But when you get that concept down and you see the intent, I mean, why would God impress upon us the Bible is given by inspiration? That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that's a more sure word of prophecy, what's written down than the audible voice from the mount or anything that anyone sees. If God didn't intend for us to have a book that would be the word of God for us. And the whole point, if you get that down, if God intended to give us a Bible that would, his word written down and preserved, then if you believe that was God's intent, then you'd either have to believe your God failed or you have it. And now, or maybe you got the wrong one and you need to find the right one. But you first, just knowing that doctrine. So we looked a lot about all the things that the Bible says about itself. We're at the point now, whereas we're not quite into history, but see, I wouldn't trust history without having a Bible base to go there. And so what I want you to do is, we've already talked about how one of the ways that God preserved his word is that when the Bible was written, there were copies made. And we talked about the scriptures of the prophets. Maybe we didn't emphasize it enough, but you'll see as we go on that that is exactly how God preserved his word, not in the originals because they're not here, but in copies of his word. And certainly when Paul or Peter and the apostles wrote the New Testament and the church, the body of Christ, got copies of it, well, they didn't just pass it on to the next local church without making their own copy and then passing the original on. When you think about if they passed the original, whether they kept the original or passed it on, either way, you can understand why the originals, if they would get wore out if people were Bible believers. I mean, they'd be studying it, looking at it, and it would pretty soon it wouldn't exist. But what would exist would be the copy that they made of it. And not just the one copy, but copies and copies and copies and copies. And we'll get into how we know they had accurate copies as we talk about that. But the way I got it outlined to go from where we're at here is I first want to talk to you and set in your mind the biblical understanding of copies and translations. And really, I'll probably be emphasizing translations more than copies. Hopefully, you already realizing that people were making copies of the Bible. Then we want to talk about, before we go too much into history, about the apostasy and the corruption that was taking place in biblical days, so that you'd realize, okay, we got to be careful here. Not only is there going to be copies and translations, but there's going to be corruptions. So we got to be able to realize that the Bible teaches us both are going to take place. And then how God preserved his word in those copies. And then once we start identifying that, we'll be able to trace God's word down to us today. And that's where we'll get more into the history of things. But right now, we've talked a lot about this, but it's amazing how you fight about one subject all the time and never stop and realize how important it is for another reason. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, it says, "Go ye into all the world and teach teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, we talk about the Great Commission, and this is really the Great Commission of the apostles in the expansion of their ministry. In fact, well, we're not going to go into the Great Commission, but The point is, you read a verse like this, people quote that verse all the time thinking that's the mission of the church, not realizing that's the mission of the 12 apostles when they will finally go to the Gentiles. But right there in that verse, you realize that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that even in the kingdom program, it came time real close for the nation of Israel to become the nation that God intended them to be, the light to the Gentiles. And that even the kingdom program message was about to be carried out to all nations. And when we start talking about the Bible and copies and translations, you realize if these men are going to go to all nations, then there's going to have to be some translating done. These men are going to take God's word out to the nations. So there's a map. They're down here in Jerusalem, and without the interruption of the age of grace, they're being prepared to take the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. In fact, we're told that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. So they're going to take everything that Jesus Christ taught them and take it out to the nations. Well, to do that, they're going to have to speak in the languages of the nations, right? And it's not going to be very long before those people in those nations are going to have a Bible in their language, because they're not going to rest on the original. They're going to need a Bible in their language for them to understand the things that they're supposed to understand from God. That's the prophetic program. Even it was getting ready to go out into the world. Now, come over to Luke chapter 24, just some verses. Well, this one's the same. Those other verses I'll share in a minute. Luke 24. And the way it says it here, and that's why we when I said I'm not going to go into the commission is actually like six different steps that it's going to be fulfilled. And you can see how there was fulfilled, part of the commission was fulfilled during the Lord's earthly ministry. That's when they weren't allowed to go to the nations. Now that his death, burial, and resurrection is going to take place, they are going to be allowed to go to the nations, but they have to go in a proper order. Acts 1 will tell them that proper order. Luke 24, verse 47 says, well, verse 46 says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there's where they're going to begin, but they're not just going to stop there. They're going to take it to all nations. So just follow that. Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts 1. And you might be familiar with these verses, but like I say, sometimes like we can argue about tongues and what tongues aren't, what tongues really are, and even emphasize that tongues was to take the gospel to the world, and then not realize that when we start talking about Bible translations, people start putting down the fact that you could have God's word in your language. When you just read the scriptures, that's exactly what God intended. He didn't intend for it to stay in the nation of Israel with Greek and Hebrew. He intended immediately for that to start going out, even before he interrupted it with the age of grace. Immediately in this order. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why in chapter 2 the gift of tongues was given. It's so that they would have, is it the verse before that? Yeah, verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know, they wanted to know when the kingdom was going to come, the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to do the things that he's sending them out to do. They have to receive the power to be able to go and preach to the uttermost parts of the world. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they received the gift of tongues. And in verse 6 it says, and when it was noised abroad, chapter 2 verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So immediately God began to speak in other languages. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, Genesis, that's God's the one who confused the languages in the first place, but he wasn't confused about the language. The people were confused because they couldn't understand one another, but God confounded the languages. He invented the languages, and he gave it to man. And so now that the apostles are going to go speak to everybody, he gives them the ability to do so. Acts chapter 10, we've had a lot of discussion concerning this and whether this is a bridge into the age of grace or the advancement of the kingdom program. Either way you look at it, when you look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth. Now this is, by the way, where Peter has now gone to an Italian, Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile, but all of a sudden God wants him to get the gospel and it sends Peter there. And so Peter can't quite figure out everything that God would have him to do, and he makes this statement as he's coming to some conclusions. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And we discussed that verse all about that, worketh righteousness and all. But here, the emphasis is Peter's understanding, hey, I'm coming to you, that God is not a respecter person, but in every nation, realizing, hey, we got a message that's got to go out to every nation. God has every nation in mind. So as we come to the Word of God, now we know that whether it started in Acts 9, 13, whatever, as you go through the book of Acts, God interrupted the kingdom message going out to the nations, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him out with the gospel of grace to the nations. Look at Romans chapter 1. And when Paul talks about his apostleship, he starts out declaring in verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he says, speaking about Jesus Christ, he said in verse 5, by whom we receive grace and apostleship. Now notice this, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that, you know, Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Of course, then he's got a message for all nations. But my point to you, God's intent, as the Bible was being, as the New Testament was being written, it was God's intent that it not be just for the Jews in Jerusalem, for Hebrews or Greeks speaking people, but it was for all nations. The kingdom program would have been for all nations, now interrupted with Paul's message for all nations. Look at Romans 16. And this is how, you know, we talk about Paul established, you know, what he writes in Romans that can establish us. But when he talks about in verse 25 about the preaching of Jesus Christ, I just started in the middle of that verse. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, now notice, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I read those verses to emphasize God's, it's time for the nations. And it hit me some time ago, I've expressed it, I don't even know how many years ago now, but what an epiphany. I'm still floored with the very thought of this. When we talk about the New Testament and the writing of the New Testament, do you realize even though Romans to Philemon is our message, what God would have us know and to live by today, Matthew through Revelation is for us in the sense for us to study. I always get confused that to us and for us. I can't remember. That's why I try to stay away from it. But it might be about Israel's program, and it might be about the future of what God's going to do after the age of grace. But when that was written down in the age of grace. Maybe some of it started getting written just before the Apostle Paul's conversion. But for when you think about the New Testament as a whole, who benefits from the New Testament more than anybody? Well, let's see. The body of Christ has been around for about 2,000 years. It was only about a year after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he interrupted the kingdom program. There's going to be 7 years before of wrath after the age of grace is over. And when Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be 1,000 years that they're going to need to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews, Revelation, as well as Paul's epistles to understand all the program of God, where they fit in the millennial time, right? So they'll study the New Testament for 1,000 years. Who's had it the longest? We have. That's amazing. You think about God's intent was to write his word down and preserve it for all generations. And what generation, dispensationally speaking, had the most time with the whole complete New Testament? The body of Christ. Because there's not enough prophetic time. We've already outdone them in that time. So that this Bible, for the most part, is written for us to study. To us in the sense of the Romans to Philemon being our doctrine. But so when God had all nations in mind, that certainly he, with all nations in mind, and the reason that when they're going to go out and preach that message, whether it be the apostles or the apostle Paul, that God gave them the gift of tongues is because he's now going to speak in everybody's language. So as the Bible is being written, and as people are speaking in tongues and teaching in the languages of the nations, it's real clear that it's not going to stay in the Greek and the Hebrew very long at all. In fact, we might even question how long, or even there's people who question whether the originals. You remember if you study the book of Luke, now with us, if you're not with us in the book of Acts, Paul's traveled on a second apostolic ministry. He's covered all this area. He's forbidden to go to Asia. So he goes to Troas, and when he leaves Troas, he has a vision to go to Macedonia, and then Luke joins him right there. They're going to go through Macedonia, and when Paul leaves Macedonia, Luke goes back either to Philippi or Troas, and he shows up again later in the book of Acts. Luke lives over here. He wrote the book of Luke. When he wrote the book of Luke, who's it addressed to? No, Theophilus. He wrote for Theophilus to tell him all the things that he knew about what Jesus Christ did here among Israel. Now, I don't know who Theophilus is, whether he is a proselyte. We believe that Luke is a Gentile who's a proselyte Jew, so he's treated as a Jew. And he writes about the Jewish program. Luke and Acts is about God's program for the nation of Israel. But he's familiar with God's interruption through the Apostle Paul and can record that historically in the book of Acts. But if he's writing to Theophilus, I'm wondering, now certainly he's writing Greek, Theophilus, Greek name, but he's writing in Greek, and we know the New Testament is written in Greek, but you wonder in this part of the world how long it stayed in that language. I mean, you're already out in among the nations when the book of Luke is being written. And the book of Mark is an interesting book in this fact. Go back to, oh boy, I got to jump. Mark chapter 5. Now, this is just the gospel accounts. You know, they say that each of the Gospels have a targeted group of people. That certainly Matthew is portraying Christ as the King of Israel, so that's for the Jews. And John, God so loved the world, he has the world in mind. Luke has the Greeks in mind, they would say. And they say that Mark has the Romans in mind. And I'm not exactly sure how that one is possible, but you can kind of start looking at the other ones and realize, yeah, John certainly does. The gospel of the kingdom is for the world, and that's where you find it in the book of John. But I'm not exactly sure, except that these things pop up in the book of Mark. Mark, I have it in chapter 5, right? Verse 41. It says, "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Now, there's a couple points in here. Why does the Bible tell us what language he said it in and then give us the interpretation? Is it that he's writing people who would not understand, he's quoting and then has to interpret? And then, if he interprets, isn't interpretation and translation the same thing? someone as an interpreter. What is he going to do? He's going to translate what you're saying in the language of the people. And there's a translation right in the Bible, right? You know, you got the argument. God can't say the same thing in the Hebrew and the Greek. What's there, it's such a precise language. He can't say the same thing in another language. Well, what a surprise to God. Because as the inventor of the languages back in Genesis, when he confused the languages, and then when he sent the apostles out, he didn't say, now I'm going to send you to all the world. Now you're not going to be able to get the exact wording that I want you to have, but I'll just give you the best I can do for you in the languages of these people. Now, you got this word interpretation. Remember when Paul, when the gift of tongues was at Corinth, and he was restricting the use of the gift of tongues, one of the things that he said is when you speak by tongues, it's either by two or the most by three, and only if there's an interpreter. Now, wait a minute. Tongues is speaking God's word in another language. We know that. You mean you can interpret God's word in another language? The Bible says you can it? So you got these guys that say, oh, you can't say that. The way it says it in English or in Hebrew or something, you can't really convey that in English. That's a lie. I think I told you about this. I wrote it down just so I'd remember it. But there was I was watching the genealogy. I'm sure I said this, but this I saved it for this time to say it to you. So I'll repeat it. But anyhow, they were on a TV program where they checked someone's genealogy, some movie star or something, was traced back to the Jewish people, and she had several grandfather, great-great-grandfather that were rabbis. And one of them way back there wrote a statement that her current rabbi says, would you like me to read it? It's in Hebrew. She said, oh, would you? And he reads this letter from her great-great-grandfather, and then when it was all done, she's crying, he's choking because it was such, you know, like a profound and passed down to another generation. But you know what that rabbi didn't say to her? He didn't say, you want me to read this to you? Now, I won't be able to get all the gist of what your grandfather wants you to know because I have to say it in English, and if you knew Hebrew, you'd really understand this in a deeper way. Now, when he's all done, they got it in the deepest way. They're bawling their eyes out. It's so ridiculous. You might have to say something a whole different way to get it across, and you might have to use 12 words instead of 2 words, but you do what you have to do to translate to get it across, and you can get it across because God can speak in the languages of the whole world. And the whole point, when you read the New Testament, you realize that's where you are when you come to the New Testament, whether it be the kingdom program or the age of grace. So it's really quite dumb. Anyhow, I want to show you more of these to think that God can't. Hopefully you're building your understanding that you can trust the English Bible, the King James Bible, as you'll see how God preserved through time. But continuing Mark, go over to chapter 15. And first of all, just 22, another one of those translating words. It says, and they bringing him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. So, you know, Mark just seems to do that more than the other writers. And that's where maybe some people might think that he's saying those things to bring the other people who don't read the original language. He not only gives them the name, but tells them the interpretation, because that's important to what's, you know, where Christ died. But then look at verse 34, because this, I remember when teaching the book of Mark, it floored me when I finally understood. I mean, I always liked to read this. Actually, I never realized the spelling is different than in Matthew. But when it says in verse 34, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, you know, you read that in Matthew, and it says Eli. The O is not there. But either way, what you have is the Lord crying from the cross, and then the interpretation being given. And why is it that there? You know, I always enjoy reading the verse because I can act like I can speak Hebrew or something when I can't. And certainly someone else is going to pronounce every one of those words different than me, but I've got a way where I don't stumble too much and it comes out and it sounds really intelligent to me anyhow. But really, why is that there? Then I realized in studying it wasn't Hebrew. Jesus Christ cried from the cross in Aramaic because the people in Israel weren't really speaking pure Hebrew. They're losing that language. They were speaking Aramaic. When you read in Matthew, when you read when Jesus Christ is walking around teaching, he's not teaching in Hebrew. He's speaking in Aramaic, and it's being recorded in Greek. So it's already a translation before you ever got it. and so when you say, well, why did it record him saying that? And why did it record, you know, the Aramaic language? Well, it's the very reason that we always ask the question, why did Jesus Christ say that in the first place? Jesus Christ asking a question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't he know? And we always know, we know he knew. But we know he's saying it for our sake. That's why he said it in a different language. He wanted to make sure everyone understood him. And when you talk about a translation, isn't there a translation above the cross? Written in what, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin? Here's Jesus, King of the Jews. Pardon? Yeah, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Those three languages it's written. That might be in Luke that tells us the three languages that it's written. But so anyhow, there's a point there that he, of the language that he's speaking and the very fact that the language that he talked in was different than the language it was written in. And then another case of translation there. Come over to Acts chapter 6. Well, no, they would understand the language. They might not. Did you hear what he said? Kind of.
They thought he was called to Elijah.
Right. Yeah. They were arguing over what he said, but it was said in a language that they could understand, not a language they couldn't understand. Acts chapter 6. Here's another truth that becomes, you know, something that you've overlooked until it's pointed out. Oh, boy. Stephen, when the gospel of the kingdom, they're eventually going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but even when it's in Jerusalem, you have where the apostles, they're ministering in the temple. Stephen stands up, and this statement here. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenes and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. A synagogue with five different groupings in it. Why is there a synagogue in Jerusalem with five different groupings in it? Because there's Jews from all parts of the world. That Alexandria, that's Alexandria, Egypt. You could actually pinpoint all those places on this map where there's a synagogue in Jerusalem representing these different places. Why? Because the Jews who come back, they've been living outside of Jerusalem so long, they don't understand Hebrew when they go to the temple. But they have a synagogue, a place of study to go to. But they don't want to go to the ones where they sit around and can't understand the Jews who are speaking there. They have their own synagogue where, just like we have ethnic groups, they have, you know, the Italian club and the Polish club and stuff because people, they really, really enjoy getting around people of their own language. It's easier for them to converse and understand each other. And that's what's taking place in Jerusalem there. And Stephen stands up and disputes with all these because these are Jews who carried in all these other languages, but that tells you that these people, these Jews from all these other languages, that they can be ministered to in those languages. And, of course, that's the part of tongues. Not only that, I'll have to do that later. Go to 18, I'll just ask your question, we'll end. Hopefully you're seeing right from the Bible that God was immediately expanding out into other languages, so that you should expect that rather than criticize that. This is just a simple statement. In Acts 18, verse 24, And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and then Aquila and Priscilla are going to teach him Paul's way. I got a question for you. What language did he talk? Here's a guy from Alexandria, Egypt, in the city of Ephesus. A guy from Alexandria, Egypt, in the city of Ephesus, who only knows the baptism of John over in Jerusalem, who's going to learn the way of Paul from some people who end up in Rome. You know, these people must have been able to converse in a lot of languages. He didn't come from Alexandria speaking Egyptian up here, but I bet you he could speak. He was born there, certainly spoke Egyptian, but I bet you he spoke Greek when he talked to these people, but knew a lot of Hebrew because he knew the baptism of John. The whole point is God speaks in all the languages of the world, and it was his intent not only to give us a Bible, but to give a Bible in all the languages of the world. We'll see how he did it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fun of opening our eyes and minds to realize your intent and your purpose and your ability and what we have today because you intended us to have it. Bring us back next week to continue this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.